Tonight we return to our studies in the book of Joshua. We're looking at this book under the heading, Moving On with God. And this evening I've entitled the message, Go Forward or Perish. We are familiar, probably over familiar, with the story that we read this evening. The so-called Battle of Jericho has been encapsulated in song. It's a story that is taught regularly in Sunday school, and many, many people feel that they know the story. But I want to ask the question tonight, do they really see what is happening in this story? Do they really understand who is at work? Who is it that we are looking at in this great chapter and in the events that we read about tonight? Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on the book of Joshua, has a title for the chapter. In his commentary, he says, Joshua did not fight the Battle of Jericho. If you learn nothing else tonight from this message, it is vital that you understand the events of Jericho were, in fact, an act of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Because they are an act of God, we have to consider what God is doing and saying in this passage. I want to suggest that we have an event here tonight which is similar to the study that we had probably a fortnight ago, where we were looking at the introduction or the reintroduction of the rites of circumcision and Passover. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They were on a high. They were ready to go forward. And God said, no. You have to wait. And what happens at Jericho is slightly different to what happened at Gilgal. There, they had to consecrate themselves afresh to God. They had to say, yes, we are in the covenant. We are a people living in relationship with God. In the events of Jericho, is that me? I presume it is. I'll try to stand still, but I don't find that easy. In the events of Jericho, we have God not saying, rededicate yourselves, but we have God saying to his people, give to me what I have first given to you. Give to me what I have first given to you. Like last week, I want to look at this passage and to paint some broad strokes to begin with, and then draw out some specific applications. In a way, I'd like you to have in mind the words of Job 37, where God says to his people, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. I don't know about you, but every time I drive up the A470 and you come into the Brecon Beacons and you have got that huge valley, I've never actually done it, but every time I drive through it, I think I want to stop. I want to consider the beauty of this place. That's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to consider what God is doing. So the broad strokes. First of all, God promises the city. Verse 2, I know we didn't read that, it was part of last week's reading. But the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. God gives his word. We have God's word in the Bible. We know and we can trust the promises of God. The second broad stroke I want you to see in this story is that God provides the city. He's promised the city. He provides the city. Verse 16. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down. God has given his word, but God keeps his word. And then the third big broad stroke. God requires the city. He's given it to them. But then in verse 17, 18, 19, we have these statements. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Verse 18, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Verse 19, but all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. God is saying to his people, I have promised you this land. I have promised you this city. But if you want the land, you have to be willing to give me the city. Let me illustrate that from the experience of a man who had a significant effect in the shaping of my early Christian life. This man, converted from communism, had been a trade union shop steward. He became zealous for God. At his own testimony, he said, I used to lead Jericho marches up and down the aisles of the chapels. He was full of God. He was on fire for God. And this dear old lady, they're so powerful, aren't they, these dear old ladies? They said, Gerald, if you want God to use you, you give that gift back to him. It was a struggle. But that man, a carpenter, not a theologian, not a Bible college trained man, a carpenter, became one of the most effective ministers of the Word of God that I ever heard in my early Christian life. Why? Because he was ready to give back to God the greatest gift that God had first given to him. Let's look at some of the details of this story tonight then. When God speaks, we not only have to respond, but we will respond. Perhaps I'm beating a drum here tonight that I've said a number of times. We are never indifferent to the Word of God. We will either respond positively to it, or we will oppose it, or in our indifference, we will actually oppose it. When we look at this story, we can see two groups of people. You say, of course we can, Bernard. The people of Israel and the people of Jericho. No. Those are not the two groups of people. Because the two groups of people are here tonight. Those who hear the word of God and have either been saved or will be saved. The second group in the city of Jericho at that time were those who saw the power of God, who knew the word of God, and yet are lost. The great majority of the people of Jericho, they saw the power of God. Rahab had said in chapter 2 that they had watched the Israelites for the 40 years wandering through the wilderness. They had seen the hand of God. They knew the power of God. And yet, in some cases, they resisted God. In other cases, they ignored God. But sadly, the effect was exactly the same. Total destruction. And I don't say this lightly, friends. I'm getting to know you as a congregation far more. You're not merely a sea of faces. But I'm beginning to understand the cares and the concerns of some of you. And I want to say to you tonight, you cannot hear God's word and remain indifferent. You cannot come to church and say, oh, que sera, sera, oh, tomorrow. No, we have to say that judgment will come to all who resist God's word or ignore God's word. That judgment, as it did with Jericho, could come immediately. And sadly we see that. I don't believe in natural disasters. I believe in a creator God. I believe in a God who reigns in heaven and on earth. I believe that every event in history has significance. If you are here tonight and you are saying, tomorrow, oh, that's not for me. I will put it off until I have decided this. God has one question for you tonight. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Those who are saved, again, can be split into two groups. There's the family of Rahab. They saw the power of God, and they trusted the word of God. They sought the mercy of God. They were the people of Israel. They knew the word of God, and they'd walked with him through many generations. But in this situation, they obeyed God. Let's look at Rahab and her family. I've called this section of our study, Saved by Grace Alone. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved mercy. Grace is God's love to hell-deserving sinners because Christ died in their place. I'm going to use some big theological words now. I hope I'll explain them to you. But this story illustrates clearly the predestinating work of God. What does predestinating mean? It means that God has everything worked out and God has arranged things. It's not fatalism. It is this sovereign act of God. And God had arranged that this woman who had lived a life of immorality and her family were saved because of the undeserved mercy of God. Now many of you will say, Bernard, you know that back in chapter 2, this woman cried out for mercy. She asked that she and her family would be saved. And I say, amen. But predestination didn't begin in Jericho. It didn't begin in her house that night when the spies came in. It began in eternity past. It began in history past, when God said to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, "The heel of the woman will crush your head," or "the heel of the seed of the woman will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God had promised that even though Satan continues to harass the believer and the unbeliever, he would be crushed and God's people would be saved. Friends, salvation, the act of being saved, the act of being stopped from going to a Christless hell, is not our work. It is the work of God. It is the mercy of God. I've used this word, sovereign grace, and I trust that we might understand that. Is this on, Val? I'll try and rely on that. Sovereign grace is the way that God works, not because we want him to work. Yesterday, the sovereign of our country drove around Horse Guards Parade in Whitehall, exercising her sovereign rule. But we don't worship Queen Elizabeth II. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is an absolute sovereign, no one compared to him. If you want to understand sovereign grace, read verse 17. There God says, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." Now, to understand that, God had said that these people should be judged because of the way they had treated God's people, because of the way that they had opposed him. But halfway through that declaration of capital punishment, God says this in verse 17, "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Before judgment is exercised, mercy is declared. And I love this story, because Rahab was not some nice, neat, good living person. She was a prostitute. I won't go into details. You don't need me to go into details. But the law of God, the word of God, speaks against such people. And yet the mercy of God says, "I will reach down and help her." You know what you're guilty of. Would you stand alongside Rahab and condemn yourself? The mercy of God, the grace of God, comes to you and says, "Your name might not be Rahab, but call out for mercy, and I will be merciful to you." God saved this woman, not because of her good works, not because of her religion, but because of his own undeserved mercy. God saved Rahab because Christ had already offered himself in eternity to pay the price of the sins of all who will believe. There you have a declaration of sovereign grace. But when we go down to verse 22, we have, if you like, gospel ministry. The promises of God being applied in the lives of a family. And we read in verse 22, "But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her.'"
That is gospel ministry, friends. It is going into the place of sin. It is going to the situation where your reputation might get tainted. It is going to those who have lived in opposition to the gospel and saying to them, because you have asked for mercy, you can know mercy. We have come to bring you out. Am I being far-fetched? No. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 14:23, and I thank God that Andrew Davis preached this the day of my ordination. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Friends, that's what we have to do. It's great to be in church and to enjoy the worship of a sovereign God. It's great to be here as we were this morning and to see the church so full, to see the hall full to the gunnels, to enjoy the ministry of our sisters in the preparation of food, to be encouraged by what God is doing in France. But friends, we have to apply the gospel in Peel, in Newport, in Wales, or maybe there are people here tonight. And God is saying to you, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. We see here a glorious illustration of gospel ministry. But friends, we see a glorious experience as well of the gospel being enjoyed. Look at verse 23. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day. Friends, that's the glory of the gospel. A woman who had lived in a city of sin. A woman who had lived a life of sin. A woman who had made her living in a life of sin. Brought out with her family. Let me encourage parents here today who are still heartbroken about unconverted children decades after you were saved. Keep praying. Keep praying that God would be merciful. I know what you're going through. Keep praying. But we have this glorious promise here that God sent his messengers in. They brought her out. Yes, it seemed as though she was going to stay outside the camp. But oh, I find this statement glorious. She has lived in Israel to this day. Friends, there are no separate compartments in the kingdom of God. Galatians 3 and verse 28 tells us, for in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, born nor free, male nor female. We come to God as we are, and we are all saved, and we are all counted amongst the elect of God. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died. I'm careful here because I'm a Calvinist, but I'm going to say it. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Can you say that? Can you say, Christ loved me and gave himself for me, saved by grace alone? The testimony of Rahab. But what about the people of Israel? Well, I want to use another hymn for them. Trust and obey. The people of Israel are an example of growing in grace. They knew the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. And in this situation, we have an illustration of God's people growing in grace. Friends, the Christian life is a relationship with God where we have to learn increasingly to trust and obey. where we have to be willing to change day by day. If you're a Christian here tonight, the first thing that God has to say to you is in verse 7. Go forward. Go forward. Recently I was in conversation with someone and he said to me, we can't look back, we can't look sideways, we've got to look forward and we've got to look up. And I say, amen. And we as a church, while we build on the foundations of the past, while we thank God for what has been given to us, we are not to keep looking back. I can't turn around now using this microphone, can I? But we have to go forward with God. We have to move on with Him. Friends, I want to say this tonight, and I say it carefully to every converted person here. It is possible to know the promises of God and to presume upon the grace of God. What do I mean by that? Well, God has promised this, and therefore He is going to give it to me. We assume that God will bless everything that we do. But friends, listen carefully to how I describe the events in the history of God's people at this time. The Exodus period illustrates the fact that it is possible to be saved and to go round and round and round and round. The book of Joshua, however, illustrates the fact that it is possible to have made mistakes and yet to begin afresh. Isn't that glorious? Anybody here not made a mistake? Put up your hand. No, we've all made mistakes. We feel embarrassed by them. We feel condemned by them. But the book of Joshua says, yes, you've made a mistake, but the grace of God says, go forward. Go forward with God. What took the people forward? Well, it was the Word of God, it was the presence of God, and it was the power of God. Last week, we saw the Word of God to God's people at this time. When God met with Joshua, He said, you are to go up and you are to take the city. Our reading this evening began with God's word to His people. Verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And He said to the people, go forward, march around the city. And so we have there the word of God. Friends, we've got the word of God. For many of us, we've got it hidden in our hearts, haven't we? We can recite it. We can say it off by heart. We can reason theologically and doctrinally. But let me ask you, is it making any difference in your life? Today, there is an incredible danger amongst many preachers of standing up and saying, this is the word of God, and leaving it there. Friends, the word of God has to be applied. It has to be obeyed. It has to take an effect in our lives. What took them forward? The word of God took them forward. But also, the presence of God took them forward. If you read this chapter carefully, you will find in verse 4, verse 8, verse 11, verse 13, they looked at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark went before them. What was the Ark? The Ark was where God said that He would meet with His people. They moved on, knowing that they had the presence of God with them. Friends, again, I say to you, do not presume upon the promises of God. They had failed in Numbers 14 to understand that we can have the presence of God in all its fullness today, but God is able to remove His smile to remove his blessing. He is always present. The theological term omnipresent. He is present everywhere. But there are times when God is especially present. And what took these people forward? The presence of God. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says in Luke's record of the Great Commission, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That promise was fulfilled at Pentecost. But friends, just as I believe there can only be one great Pentecost, I also believe that there can be many Pentecosts. And I also believe that we can know the power of the Holy Spirit today, but we can know His power in greater measure tomorrow and the next day if we know the presence of God. The presence of God was evident in these people. And therefore, we see the third thing that took them forward, the power of God. Verse 20 says, "The wall fell down flat." Now there are people who would want to argue and say, "Oh well, it was the marching, it was the shouting, it was the sounding of the trumpet." Rubbish! Nonsense! Why didn't it happen earlier? It happened at that time because God had said, "Wait." God had said, "Shout." God had said, "March." And in God's time, the power of God was manifested. Friends, we can be content with the Word of God. We can fool ourselves that we have the presence of God. But the vital need is that we know the power of God. Because, friends, I would put the destruction of the walls of Jericho alongside the Red Sea and alongside the River Jordan. They were acts of God's sovereignty in the realm of nature. This was a demonstration of God's sovereignty against the works of man. Man had built this huge city with huge walls, but at the right time, God simply spoke, and they were knocked down. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Friends, we can plan, we can scheme, we can organize. But unless we've got the power of God, we have got nothing. What was the result of all of this? Well, to be honest with you, it's a verse that is frightening. Verse 21, "Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep and donkeys, with the edge of the sword." We can't understand it. But all I know is that the God who asked that all these people be put to death was the God who himself, generations before, had wiped out the whole of humanity and had saved but 8 people. It was the Holy God who in the days of Abraham wiped out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and saved but 3 people. Friends, we don't understand the holiness of our God. We don't understand what an abhorrent thing sin really is. I do not treat lightly what happened in verse 21. But I can say to you, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, the undeserved gift of God because of Calvary is eternal life. God gave these people the city. And then he says to them, everything that is in it has to be given back to me. Friends, we have many, many, many blessings. None of us probably think of ourselves as particularly wealthy. But let me take you to the third world, to villages of Papua New Guinea, to the settlements of South Africa. So much in the news today because of the World Cup. And there you will see poverty. What is it that we are holding on to? It might be material wealth. It might be physical strength. It might be spiritual blessings. But God says, go forward and give it to me. And after over 40 years of walking with God, I can say to you, God is no man's debtor. Don't hang on to it, friends. If God is asking you to give it up, give it up. Because he's got far greater prepared for you. If you're not saved tonight, then ask Christ to save you from the judgment that you see in this passage. How are you as a believer going to go forward? I'm sure that Joshua thought that the people needed a morale booster. And if they could have had this first city, as they went on into the country, they could have said, God did it for us back there. Look what we've got. But God said, no, give it to me. Possibly people thought, as they went into that city, oh, if I just take that pot, if I just save that chair, if I just save those clothes, it's only something small, but it will help me get established. No, friends. It all had to be surrendered. It all had to be given to God, either for worship and placed in the house of the Lord, or it had to be destroyed. What is it that God is asking you to give? I don't know what it is. I know what I've wrestled with over the years, and I'm sure that if I'm going to grow as a Christian, there will be other things I have to wrestle with. But my advice as a pastor tonight is, whatever it is, give it to God, so that we as a church might go forward, enjoying the provision of God and being the means of salvation to all who call on him. Please, friends, go forward. Let's pray.